I thought maybe I should title this sermon, "Oh, What Mothers Can Get Away With." But I've actually titled it, "A Godlike Burden of a Mother." You know, becoming a mother involves an awful lot of things. And because of it, it creates an awful lot of changes for them. Such as it even affects how they begin to think and view things, including sometimes even certain animals. Thinking about certain animals they didn't give much thought for, such as penguins, as they experience their new walk. It's when you're getting older, okay. But even it affects how they spend their time in ways they didn't even anticipate, such as they now find they can't even at times go to the bathroom alone anymore because they're a mother. Being a mother changes even how they spend money, such as they now buy things they didn't have to buy before, such as diapers and wipes. I asked Esmeralda, because she's a fairly new mother, if she could give me a prop. If she could give me a diaper. And so I thought I was going to hold up a new diaper. And she gave me one, all right. Loaded. If you're wondering why I had this, this is the reason why. With a lid. Whoa, that kid's going to have problems. Becoming a mother changes a lot of things, such as even sleep patterns. It often causes deprivation of sleep. Because of that, it can create perhaps a bit of a different mood. Sometimes they have even cravings for food that they didn't have before. Becoming a mother changes a lot of things, and sometimes for some of them, even a career change. But one interesting thing that researchers found when they polled mothers was how many of them, because they were having this baby develop inside of them, actually said that one of the things that they experienced was a new purpose for life. In the developing of this baby, they began to sense that there was more meaning to life. I think just about every one of us who have held a newborn baby has experienced that. A newborn baby has caused many mothers to reevaluate their own purpose, as well as not only purpose, but origin of life. For example, there's a woman scientist who all of her life she had been raised in an atheistic home. She didn't believe in God, but she began to reevaluate everything when she found herself pregnant and this baby growing within her womb. She finally came to understand that evolution could not have produced this baby. She said, for example, evolution could not have produced self-awareness, where we develop a conscience. She, as well as others, have come to the honest conclusion that evolution could not have, by mere chance, produced a baby when you consider all the complexities that are involved. And she said, from a scientific perspective, she began to realize there are too many things that fall in place too perfectly, too orderly, to have caused the baby to be produced. I can't remember her exact words, but there was something else that she experienced that made her conclude there has to be a God. And she said it was this love that she found growing inside of her for this baby. Evolution isn't responsible for love. For love comes from something that's far deeper than just some physical aspects of things coming together. Motherhood changes a lot of things, including how we think, how they view things. They took a poll of women, and they found that when they were single, their priorities were different. The question was, what do you consider it takes to have a good quality of life? And the top three answers were friends, finances, and employment. Versus after they became pregnant, the first answer that came right to the top for a good quality of life, first place, was family. Then these others fell in place. Their priorities changed. And one of the reasons why their priorities changed was because their love changed. It changed from being a love that was focused on them to a love that was now focused on something else, that being, of course, the baby. And for many, it was not just a love that changed their focus, but it also grew where it now means that this love that they once had had far more meaning than it had before they had the baby. All of this, of course, was a part of God's plan for women. He wanted them to experience that. Experience, like for this atheistic scientific lady, in hopes that it would help them to be able to conclude that if this kind of love exists that they have for their baby, that there most likely comes from another being called God. And that one has to be a being of love. There's a man named John Calvert, shares an amazing near-death experience. He said one time while he was painting a house out in Auburn, Pennsylvania, he didn't realize how hot it was getting. It was a summer day. He just kept working until he passed out from heat stroke. He said on that day, 22 people died, and he almost became 23 if it wasn't for God intervening. He said what had happened was while he had passed out from heat stroke, the lady of the house, an elderly woman who owned the home, had just been taken by her grandson to the pharmacy to get her prescription drugs. And on the way, he was told that this grandson suddenly just pulled over and stopped on the side of the road. And his grandmother said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Grandma, it's like someone just tapped me on the shoulder. We're supposed to go back. Something is very, very wrong." John Calvert, like many others who've had a near-death experience, said that he too had a review of his life. And the Lord took him all the way back to his birth. He said it was kind of like watching a video of his life. In the review of his life, he saw that his mother was having trouble giving birth. He said the doctor on the operating table was becoming so worried that he finally stopped. He went over to his mother. It was like he put his hand behind her head, lifted it up, and said to her, "You're hemorrhaging. We have a serious problem. You have AB negative blood, and we don't have that here." He said, "I have to make a decision. Both of you can't live." He said, "If I do a cesarean because you're not able to give birth, I'm afraid that you will die." He said, "What do I do?" And this woman of 23 years of age said to the doctor, "I've lived my life. Let my baby live. Don't kill my baby." Well, he knew he still had to consult and talk with the dad, so immediately went out. Waiting room, whatever it was, hallway. He told the dad what the situation was and what the mother had said, his wife had said. And he said, wait. He said, "I don't know the baby, but I know the mother. I love her. Don't let her die." So now this doctor doesn't know what to do. And John Calvert said that when he saw this video of his life, he saw the doctor going back to the operating room, and his mouth was moving underneath his mask, and what he was doing was he was praying, "Dear God, help. What do I do?" He said the doctor, when he came into the operating room, saw a little old man on a gurney, and he became livid. He said to the nurses, "Who brought this man in here? This is supposed to remain a sterile environment." And then he said, this little old man said, "Hurry, doctor, you're running out of time." And the doctor said, time, there's no time left. He said, there's a little time left. He said, I'm AB negative blood. The doctors and the nurses can bear witness that this happened. They don't know where he came from. John Calvert said the video then closed out, and he heard the Lord say to him, I was there when I saw you lying in your own blood, and I am the one who said, live. I think there's three reasons as to why God's hand moved in this extraordinary way. One, the doctor was desperately praying. Two, the Lord loved John Calvert. And three, I think it also happened because he heard the words of a 23-year-old mother. Words of let my baby live. And I think it touched his heart because her burden is a God-like burden that God has for all of us. Because he wants us to live, and he gave us his son. Amen? Motherhood changes a lot of things. It causes you to realize things that you've never realized before. Such as many mothers find out that while the baby is growing inside them, that they're actually falling in love with the baby even before it's born. Another woman experienced this. I actually got to hear her. She shared this message on a Mother's Day. Her name is Anita Kagi, in case you might like to look her up. But she shares that although she was raised in a very good Christian home, that she got herself in trouble. She didn't listen to her parents as she should have when it came to boys. As a consequence, at 17 years old, she became pregnant. What made this even more difficult is the fact that her father was a minister. What would she tell the rest of the family? What would she tell the cousins? What would she tell her sisters? She said, when her dad first found out about it, he did not explode on her. He was hurt, but he didn't explode on her. To make this even more difficult, her dad had just accepted a new pastorate. During this time, when they were coming into this new church, other ministers had actually decided to have a picnic, invite him into the new community. And she said, while she was at this picnic, she became overwhelmed with this pregnancy. And she went to the car and she began to weep and to weep and to weep. And she said her daddy realized she wasn't there. He started looking for his daughter, no doubt anticipating maybe she's hurting. She said, he found me in the car weeping. And he got in the car, and he just held me and held me and held me. Praise God. That's being a godly daddy. That's being a godly daddy because that's being a loving daddy. Like our God is loving. Amen? Well, during this time, she went into what she called her prayer closet. What do I do? She said that her parents let her know that whatever decision she made, it would be her decision, they would support her. Keep the baby, they would support her. Give the baby up for adoption, they would support her. But they let her know it would have to be her decision. She wrestled and she wrestled. She said, as this baby was growing inside of me and moving, my love just kept stirring and stirring, making this decision even harder. What should I do? And then she said, in her prayer closet, she felt God was telling her, you need to give the baby up for adoption. For this point in your life, that will be the best decision for you and the baby. And she said, but this decision was hard. She said, one day while she was driving, struggling with this decision on what to do, that she happened to turn the radio on, and it was at on a Christian station. And she said she doesn't remember what all the talk was about, even what the subject was about, but she said she suddenly caught these words. It was never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. She said at that moment she felt like God was saying, Anita, I see your tears. I see your struggle. But when you were in that prayer closet, I told you the plan for your life and for the baby's life. And when I told you that, you were in my light. But right now, your emotions are taking you into the dark, and it's going to get darker. But hang on to what I told you in the light. Well, she gave birth to this little girl, and she said one of the hardest decisions she ever made was when she left the hospital without her little girl. She said, it was one of the hardest decisions I ever made because when I left my little girl there, I wasn't just leaving a person. She said, I was leaving a piece of my heart. One of the things that she had asked, actually, I guess you could say, made as a contingency with the adoption agency, was that they make sure that her baby be put in a good Christian family that knew Jesus. And they said they would do that. She said, that way, my daughter would be able to know Jesus. And with that hope, I would one day be able to meet my daughter face to face in heaven. What a loving heart. Well, her life went on. She got married. She ended up having 4 kids. But she said, but I never, ever forgot about my little baby girl. And one day she said to herself, what if my baby girl, all her life has been struggling with the emotional pain of she was an unwanted baby? What if my little girl has been struggling with the feeling of being one of those that was rejected by her own mom? And so what she decided to do was start writing letters. She asked the agency, could I write letters and you put it in a file, and just maybe by chance, one day she might want to look for me, and then you can tell her, there's a file here. It's filled with letters from your mother. To her surprise, the agency said they would do that. She said, well, time went on. In fact, years went on, and she wasn't hearing anything from her daughter. She knew by the time her daughter became 18, if she wanted to find her, she could go to the adoption agency, and then the agency would be willing to help her find her mom. But because she wasn't hearing anything, she finally went back to the agency. She said, I'm wondering if you could help me. Not find my daughter, I know that you can't do that, but could you find her? And let her know there's a file here filled with letters from your mom. Well, to her surprise again, the agency said, we can do that. They got back to this Anita, the mother, within a week and said, we found her, and we let her know. She said she was ecstatic knowing that her daughter at least knew there was this file filled with letters from her. But there was no guarantee that she would necessarily ask for it. So she began to pray, oh Lord, please put it on my daughter's heart to go to the agency and let them know she wants those letters. And she prayed and she prayed. And when I heard that part, I thought to myself, you know, that's a God-like burden. Because the Bible tells us that one of the things Jesus does on our behalf is he intercedes for us between us and the Father. In fact, it tells us in Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, More than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for us. She began to pray, "Oh Lord, please put it on my daughter's heart to ask for those letters." And then she said one day she got a call from the agency letting her know, "Your daughter has asked for the letters." That all the more caused her to pray, "Oh Lord, help her as she reads the letters, that she will know I've always loved her, that I've never forgotten her. Help her to know." I share this part of her testimony because it was two things. The agency helped her, and God obviously helped with answering her prayers. But that's God too. Just as this mother did not want her daughter to be feeling that she was ever rejected or unloved, and that's why she was praying for help, so God sends us help. He sends us help to be able to find him, called the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 tells us that. And 16 of John also tells us, this is why God sends us a helper. God doesn't want us to miss him. Just as this agency was willing to reach out and help this reconnection to be able to take place between this daughter and a mother, so God has sent help that we might find him. The Bible tells us that he sent prophets, he sent evangelists, he sent preachers. Plus, he sent people in your life, though you may not have known it. He was sending people in your life because he wanted you to find him. This, too, is a part of the reason why God has left us his word. You see, the Bible is God's letters, letters to express his love for us. And he's hoping that once we understood how much he loved us, that we would want to know him. In fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God is with us, if God gave us his son, what won't he give us? And why did he give us his son? Because like his mother, he wants us to have a relationship with him. Well, after seeing her mother's letters, it did cause her daughter to want to meet her. But she was hesitant, very hesitant. She wanted to reach her mom through the agency because she wasn't quite ready to meet her face to face. That made me think of John chapter 7, verse 6. In John chapter 7, verse 6, the Lord started talking to some people, and he said this to them. He said, "My time is not ready, but your time is always ready." What did he mean by that? Your time is always ready. What he meant was, your time is always ready if you want to have a relationship with God. And why? Because he made it ready when he sent his son. The day finally came when the daughter met the mother. The mother said that she came loaded with gifts, unlike this one I got from Esmeralda. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he brought gifts unto men. The Bible tells us there are many gifts that he wants us to have. I don't have time to go through all of them. But if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see a bunch of gifts listed. If you look through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll see a bunch of gifts gifts that are listed. Why did God do that? Because those gifts are meant to help enhance our relationship to God, as well as help enhance our relationship to one another. This woman had a godlike burden. Anita said that before that day came, she was full of anticipation to be able to finally put her arms around her daughter, to embrace her and to hold her. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, a story about a prodigal son who had left the family, but the day came when he realized he needed to go back to family. But he felt unworthy. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And on his way home, you know, he's having all these thoughts about, how's my dad going to receive me? And in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says that when his father saw his son from way off in the distance, that his father began to what? Anyone know? He began to run to his son. Run to his son. He embraced his son. And his son began to immediately spill out, I'm not worthy. But you know what his father let him know? You're home now, and everything is going to be all right. So it is with our Father. He longs to hold us, to hug us, and to assure us that if we will but come to Him, no matter what failures we may have had in the past, everything will be all right. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It's the closing hour of this earth. And it's interesting that what the Lord says to us, the Spirit and the bride say, come, meaning come to me. Let the one who hears come, meaning come to me. Let the one who is thirsty come, meaning come to me. Are you thirsty for God? If so, God says, come. I've always wanted you to come. That's why I've left you my Bible. That's why I've left you that book filled with my letters. I want to embrace you. But just like with the daughter, it could not happen as far as meeting up with her mother unless she was ready and willing. And so it's true for you. Perhaps you're here this day. Perhaps you know in your heart of hearts you haven't fully come to God. You know one of the best Mother's Day gifts you can give Mom? Just tell her, I've come. I've come. And all it takes is a simple prayer to Jesus. A simple prayer that says, Dear God, thank you for your letters found in that book in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that it makes it clear you want to hold me, not just for a moment, but for an eternity. Thank you, Lord, because I sense even now this is a part of why I'm here this Sunday. It isn't just some preacher preaching. He gave an unorthodox Mother's Day message because you were letting me know. My mother's love is a godlike love. Her burden is a godlike love, as in a godlike burden. And it comes from you. And therefore I call on you. I am coming. I ask you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow for just a second. If you know that's you and you know that's where your heart is at, say that prayer. Dear God, I come. I'm sorry for holding back. I'm sorry that I haven't come completely as I know you want me to, but I come now. I will take time for your letters. I will start reading them because I know I need to grow in you. I need to wax strong in you. And if I read your word, your spirit will all the more come alive in me. And that will happen because you want a relationship with me. In Jesus' name, amen.